Good morning. So as you can see by the shirt and the slide, the title of today's sermon is Pray More, Worry Less. So we're going to be talking about praying more and worrying less. So the first verse we're going to look at here is Philippians 4:6. Says, do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in every circumstance and situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, continue to make your requests known to God. And then when we go to the next slide. So these are just some of the things that people tend to worry about. I know that finances is a big one. If you have things, if you own things, if you pay bills, the future, a lot of people are worried about the future. If you have kids or grandkids, you're worried about how they're going to grow up, what the world's going to be like when they grow up, things like that. Health is a big one. The big one is probably spiritual health. We know that the state of the world isn't great right now. And so spiritual health is a big thing to be praying about. Probably something a lot of people worry about too. Current events. We all know things that are going on in the world politically, historically, and it's easy to get riled up and worried about those things. And relationships. We can't always control how relationships go. There's some broken relationships. Some close relationships, some that are sort of in the middle. There are all these things that we tend to worry about. But worrying about those things, especially the ones we can't control, isn't going to help anything. The Bible says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to their day? And we know that worrying doesn't really help the situation. It just amplifies it in our heads. So that's why we need to pray more and worry less. And then I'm going to add verse 7 onto what we read before. So Philippians 4:7. Says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, stands guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the word peace there is a Greek word. It's eirene. It means wholeness, rest, and a lack of hostility and a lack of fear. The Bible gives us a lot of practical solutions to a lot of the problems that we have. When you worry about things, it just shows that you have a lack of trust in God. It's easy to sit around thinking about scenarios and bad things going through your head. But if we just sit there and think about those things, that doesn't show that we trust God. It shows that we just want to worry and figure things out ourselves. God doesn't say it's okay to worry about the big things or the things that seem more important, and it's okay to worry once in a while. He says not to worry at all. And if we're honest, I know that I don't take that to heart where I don't worry at all about anything. I think everyone worries about something at some point in their lives, especially right now. And then the next slide, there's a study, if you can read it. There's a study, basically, they interviewed 1,600 Americans to see what their mental health was based on how they felt about their relationship with God. So the quotes there, the first one, essentially what we found is that those who are less avoidant and those who are more avoidant in their relationship with God both have lower levels of psychological distress. So what that means is those who avoidant just means how much you avoid God. So the ones who are highly avoidant are the ones who basically atheistic, don't believe in God. The ones who are lower avoidant are the ones who say they have a warm relationship with God. The challenge that you see here at the bottom, that challenges the existing research. It's only those in the middle who experience uncertainty. So that goes back to what Jesus said is, if you're not hot or cold and you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out. The Bible also says you can't worship both God and money. There's a lot of different verses that talk about being a lukewarm Christian. And this is 1,600 Americans that they interviewed. And they asked questions like, the one to determine how close they were said, do you feel that you have a warm relationship with God? Yes or no. And another one said, do you feel like God even cares about you? Yes or no. And so that's sort of what they use to get the different degrees of separation. And they found that those who said they don't think God cares at all, they were completely fine mentally. And those who trusted God were fine mentally. But the ones who were like, I don't know, maybe God is out there somewhere. Maybe he kind of cares. Those are the ones who live their lives more stressed out. So the point of the study is you either are with God or you're not with him. If you're in the middle, then you're also not with him. And you're also going to have more stress in your life. You're going to worry more. And this doesn't obviously mean it applies to every single person. It was just a large group of 1,600 people they did it with. So it just gives you an idea. The next slide. So we're going to run through some of these verses that talk about worry and why we shouldn't worry and how that impacts our faith. So Philippians 4, 11 through 13, most people are familiar with verse 13. It's quoted a lot. It's on mugs, t-shirts, bracelets. I can do all things through God who strengthens me. So we're going to look at the verses before to get a little more context. So Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Starting at 11, it says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to be brought high. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So that verse is not talking about just going out and accomplishing whatever dream you have in your head. It's talking about when you're struggling, you can trust God to get you through things. And when you're not struggling, when things are going well, you can also trust God. It's easy to trust God when things are going well. And it's also easy for people to forget about God when things are going well. If you're not having a lot of stress in your life, you're not having a lot of problems, it's easy to just focus on yourself and what you're accomplishing. But when you do that, you're forgetting about God, and God's the one who got you all those things. He's the one who provided for you. And when you're struggling, it's easy to run to God and ask for help. But people aren't as quick to praise God for the good things they have. So as a Christian, that's just something we should ask ourselves. Are we praising God for what we have? Are we content with what we have? Or are we worried about what we don't have? Are we comparing ourselves with other people, seeing what they want, what they have versus what we want? And the secret to getting through that is to just be content. No matter how bad you have it, there's someone who has it worse. And no matter how good you have it, there's someone who has it better. And we're not supposed to focus on material things, what we have, what we want. God's going to provide what we need. Like it talks about in Matthew 11, 28, how we don't really need to worry. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you, for I'm easy to learn from. My burden is easy and my yoke is light. My yoke is easy, but my burden is light." And the reason he used the yoke is a yoke was a common thing they understood. If you know farming, you know what a yoke is. But that was sort of a term they used back in that time period to talk about the law specifically. So he's talking about keeping the law. So he's saying all these rules you're trying to follow with the Pharisees and all these people telling you to do this and do that. Following the rules isn't going to get you closer to God. It's getting to know God, because a lot of those people made up rules and they cared more about rules than they cared about Jesus. And that was what a lot of Jesus's arguments were. So God says very clearly not to worry. And this is Paul speaking to the Philippians. He's saying, don't worry. Just praise God. And whatever happens, God will get you through it, whether it's good or bad. It's not so much about God's going to make you do whatever you want to do. That's how it's used a lot, is people use it for, I don't know, careers and accomplishments. And that is part of it. But the point is, even if things fall apart completely, God will keep you there. He'll take care of you. That's the goal. The next verse, Romans 8, 5 through 7, says, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so." So I think most of us understand there's the flesh versus the Spirit. There's this constant battle. Flesh is sort of your sin nature. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden. They sinned, and instead of going straight to God and telling him what they did or listening to God, they tried to hide themselves. And as humans, we do that a lot today. I don't know a lot of kids who, when they do something wrong, they go run and tell their parents they did something. Usually they try to hide it, or you find out later. The same with adults. If you do something wrong, you're usually not quick to tell people, "Hey, I made this big mistake." A lot of people like to blame other people or circumstances for what they do. But if your mind is governed by your emotions, how you feel, your mood, all that stuff changes really easily. You could walk out this door and get really good news, and then your emotions are really high and you're excited. Or you could get really bad news and you're sunken really low. So if you live your life based on how you feel and how your mood is, then you're not going to be stable. It's going to be more stressful. You're going to be worried more. The other part of that, verse 7, says, "Does not submit to God's law." The bigger part of that is submission. If you're not submitting to God, then who are you submitting to? The verse says clearly you're submitting to your flesh if you're not submitting to God. So if you submit to your flesh, then you shouldn't expect to be closer to God. And the hard part is that it's really easy to submit to our flesh. Everyone knows what it's like to be hungry, need to use the bathroom, all these physical needs we have. But if you're governed by that, then that's not going to bring you to God. If you are a believer, we shouldn't continue our lives like someone who has no hope in Christ. We shouldn't be ruled or overwhelmed by circumstances. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not things on the earth. And a lot of times we focus on what's right around us and we get distracted. Like Peter, he was really impulsive. He did a lot of things where he walked on water. And the Bible says he was walking on the water. He saw Jesus. He was focused on him. He was walking on the water. And when he realized how windy it was and what he was doing, he started freaking out and started drowning. It was because he took his eyes off of Christ. And we do that a lot in our lives, where we take our eyes off of Christ and look at distractions and circumstances. When we do that, all we're going to do is worry about it. And we all know worrying doesn't help the situation. It just hurts it. And then next, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are honorable, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praise, think about these things. It's easy to dwell about the things you worry about. If you ask most people what they're worried about in life, it's usually the same stuff, because we all go through the same types of things, whether you're a believer or not. But as a believer, there's supposed to be a marked difference between someone who's worried about those things and someone who's not. So if you are a believer today, there shouldn't be similarity. You shouldn't be worried about all the same things as someone who's not a believer. If you're not a believer, then we're going to talk about later how to come to Christ and how that changes your life. The main point is we need to pray more and worry less. So are you content with your life? Are you content with the things that you have? Do you worry about things you can't control? If that's you, then why are you doing that? And how can we fix it? One thing I started to do is just ask myself why I'm worried and what I'm worried about. I know for me, I worry about my family. We have our oldest son is in Reno, Nevada right now with my father-in-law. He's been there for about 4 weeks. And so I pray for him daily, but I also worry about his health, his safety, what he's doing to get through the day, because he's used to being here and having a lot of things to do. And he's with his grandfather, who's not as into technology. So he's not playing video games. He's not watching a lot of movies and stuff. He's just sort of out playing in the desert, riding trains, doing all kinds of stuff. So I just worry about how he's doing. And then I worry about my own family, my wife and kids, how their health is. And I find that when I worry about those things, it's when I take my eyes off of Christ. Some of you probably know this, but about a month ago, we bought our first house and we spent most of our marriage just worried about finally getting a house. And so now we have one and we own a house now. We have a small puppy. It's like 10 weeks old or 11 weeks old. And we also were not forcibly given, but voluntold to take a kitten as well. And I was also worried about those things. So there's these things that we picture of, like, once you get these things and you kind of make it and you're not worried anymore. But no matter what stuff you have, you're always going to find something to worry about. So that's the point of that story, is even if we get a house and have a good job and we're not worried financially, there's going to be something else that comes up. There's always room to worry about something. And the Bible says to take every thought captive to the mind of Christ and not just run with what runs in your head. Because random stuff pops in our head, and if we just run with it, then we're not going to follow God. We're going to follow our hearts. And we live in a culture where following your heart and doing what you feel at the moment is not only okay, but it's encouraged and sometimes forced in some situations. And if you're following Christ, you know that your heart is deceitful. The Bible says your heart is deceitful. And if you trust it, then you're going to be wishing you hadn't. You're going to be filled with regret. You're going to make decisions that you don't agree with later in life. It's easy to get emotional about something and just run with it in the moment. And it doesn't mean that you don't feel anything about anything. It just means you don't let your emotions rule you. You don't let your mood swings rule you. You don't follow whatever the circumstances. There are things that happen in life that we can't control. And just sitting and thinking about how much you can't control it isn't going to help you or anyone else. Next, Psalm 46:10. That's a common one a lot of people know. It says, be still and know that I am God. It does not say be still and think that maybe there's a God out there somewhere. It doesn't say be still and worry about all the things you can't control. It doesn't say be still and stay up at night thinking about things you can't fix. He says, be still and know that I am God. You're not questioning, I wonder if God is real. Not, I wonder if this is God. It's you know that he's God. Part of being still is resting. It's not literally just sitting still like you are right now. It's taking a break. It's not just sleeping. It's relaxing and de-stressing and focusing on God. A lot of people have different ways of doing that. You have hobbies, interests, exercise. Some people take extra naps. You have certain diets, entertainment, all these things people seek to fill that void when they're silent. Some people don't like silence, so they talk a lot to make sure there's something happening, or you sleep with white noise or something. But Jesus, the example he left when he prayed is he went out into the wilderness. He was alone and he prayed by himself with no distractions. And living in Alaska, it's easy to do that, to just go out in the woods, go out in nature and enjoy God's creation and pray. You don't have a bunch of crazy stuff happening, especially if you have a lot of friends or family or a demanding job. It's easy to focus on that stuff and not focus on God. But as a Christian, we're called to do the opposite. No matter what's happening, we focus on God to get through everything, good or bad. When things are going really well, are you just as focused on God as you are when they're going really bad? And then the next slide. This is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So, the main point there, number 7, cast all your anxieties on him. Not some of your anxieties, not just the ones that you know you can't control, all of them. And verse 9 is really encouraging. You know that others throughout the world are going through the same things. There are Christians in other countries around the world who deal with the same things that Christians in America deal with. Some of them are a lot more intense, some of them aren't. But if you believe in Christ, you're going to go through the same sufferings as Christ. Verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So it's not just saying cast your anxiety on him. He's saying because he cares for you, he's going to help you. He's not some absent God who's just up there watching and not interacting with you. In verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I don't know if you've seen a roaring lion up close. I haven't. I've just seen videos of them with people. If you have a roaring lion running at you, you're usually not going to sit there like nothing's happening. Most people are going to freak out, get scared, cover up. You're going to be worried about it. That's the point. And that's what it says is the devil prowls around. So when a lion prowls, that means it's on the hunt. It's not just standing there waiting for you to walk by. He's out there looking for people. And the Bible says that's what the devil does. He prowls around like a roaring lion, not a calm lion, a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And if you're not alert, you're going to get caught slipping and then he'll devour you. And as a Christian, the way we get through that is believing in Christ and trusting him, not trying to fix things ourselves. And we're going to look at the example there on the bottom. There's a lot of people in the Bible who went through the same things that we go through today. There's a lot of people who worried about things, experienced things, did things God didn't tell them to do because they were scared and they're just trying to get through situations. So first we have Moses. A lot of people know about Moses. There's Moses and the Ten Commandments, the Ten Plagues. There's a lot of different things that happened in Moses' life. But the start of his ministry and him following God, he wasn't one of those people that just did whatever God said right away. He doubted God and he was worried about himself. When God told him to go talk to Pharaoh to say, let my people go, his response wasn't, okay, God, I'm going to do what you said. His response was, no, I can't really talk that well. I'm slow of speech. So why don't you get my brother Aaron to do it? He was worried about his own ineptitudes and his own mistakes, his own issues, and he wasn't trusting what God told him to do in that moment. He later went on to do it, and there's the parting of the Red Sea and all these different examples that we know of. But the start of that, he didn't immediately follow God. He was worried about himself. He was doubting because of his own issues. Elijah, He was a famous prophet in the Bible as well. He had a very big battle on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, where there's these people worshiping a false god, saying, our God's real, your God's fake. Elijah's saying, no, my God's real, your God's fake. Why don't we test it and see who's real? And he proves that the God of the Bible, our God that we worship, is the real one, and the other gods are fake. And so you would think after doing that, he's filled with faith and excitement and joy and power and boldness. But after doing that, he finds out that Jezebel is after him. So he freaks out and runs away and goes and hides and says that he wishes he was dead. That's right after this big victory. So he trusted God in one moment. The other one, he was afraid of this person and terrified and trying to hide. Jonah, he was probably complaining the whole time. God told him to go talk to the Ninevites. So his response was to go the opposite direction. And so he was swallowed by the big fish. He ended up going there again. So he went to Nineveh. Didn't want to say what God told him to. He finally said it to the people and they repented. And he was mad that they repented. He wanted God to destroy them because they were sinful. So he was complaining. He's like, I knew you were a God that would forgive, and you forgave them. And then after that, he was sitting in the heat and God provided a plant for shade. He was happy again. And then a worm came and ate it, and he started whining again. So he was just really moody. And he didn't really want to follow God. He wanted God to punish people. He didn't want God to forgive people. Peter, we talked about earlier, he's walking on water. He also was the one who said he would never doubt Jesus, because he was the one who was sort of strong and impulsive and did whatever on the moment, on the spot, without thinking. And as soon as Jesus died and someone's like, wait, you're one of his people, aren't you? He's like, nope. And he denied him three times and tried to hide and escape. This is the same Peter that just ran on water and was walking on it. No one else in the Bible except Jesus was walking on water like that. So he goes from that to being afraid and doubting and denying Christ. So he had his high moment and his low moment. Sarah, she's with Abraham. She's getting pretty old. And God says, you're going to have a baby. And her response is to laugh at him. She doesn't really believe it's going to happen. And so he's like, actually, instead of that, why don't you just have a baby with Hagar, my maidservant? And so she has this idea. And then another example is they go into a place and they're worried about Sarah being Abraham's wife. So they say, why don't we just make it up and say you're my sister? And so they have this idea. And then it goes up later. There's sort of a plague that comes on the people. And they realize that he lied to them. Like, why did you lie to us? It's like, oh, we were worried you're going to kill us. And so instead of doing what God said, they were worried and tried to fix it themselves, and it didn't work out. That's what we do as well. This is the same Abraham that was willing to sacrifice Isaac and became the father of many nations and many people and trusted God and is known as a hero of faith. Even though he had that moment where he doubted and was scared and did things his own way. And Sarah was sort of the main one pushing him to do that. And she laughed when an angel said, you're going to have a baby. Her response wasn't gratitude. Her response was, no, that's not happening, so I'm going to do it my own way. Martha, there's a story of Mary and Martha. They're with Lazarus, their brother, who later died. Mary is the one who was, when they saw Jesus, Mary dropped to his feet, and Martha was trying to clean up and make things right and organize and fix things and all that. She was busy trying to set things up. She's like, oh, we have a guest. We have to do this, this, and this. And she was just busy running around. And Mary drops everything and just goes to his feet. And the reason she goes to his feet is in that era, the time period, that was what disciples did. They sat at the feet of their masters. That's mentioned in Acts 22, where a disciple sits at the feet of their teacher and learns from them. And so that's what Mary was doing. And so Martha tries to get Mary in trouble, says, hey, aren't you going to tell her to come help me? And Jesus says, no, she's worshiping me. She's doing the right thing. You're the one who's all worried about all this stuff and stressing out. She's chosen the right thing, and I'm not going to take that from her. That's his response. And Martha later trusts God and has a conversation with him, with Lazarus and all that. And so there's this example of her having a high moment and a low moment. Jesus was literally right in front of her. And instead of her saying, wow, this is Jesus, she's like, oh, I got to clean things up. Naomi, that's a story that goes into Obed and Boaz and Ruth. And Naomi had just lost a lot in her life. And so she's getting really bitter and angry. And she goes from that to being filled with joy and peace and God providing everything for her. It's similar to Job's story. He had this moment where he had nothing and then he had everything. And he learned that no matter what's happening, God is there. That's when the famous thing, quote, people say, like, naked I came into this world and naked I will leave. Like, I came with nothing and I'll leave with nothing. So you don't really know what's going to happen, but you don't want to get attached to the things around you. And the whole time this was happening to Job, all his friends were questioning him. His wife was saying, why don't you just curse God? Like, all these people are against him, but he's struggling. But then he gets through it and has faith. And the outcome, God meets him there and comforts him and restores things. Esther, she has a similar thing. She is basically with this sort of Pharaoh, and she's chosen because of the way she looks, and God is using her in the moment. And the story of Esther is she's basically with a Pharaoh, and her people are like actively being attacked and killed. And so she's terrified to let them know that those are her people. It's like, oh, those people you're killing, those are actually mine. She doesn't say anything because she's scared. And so the Pharaoh's right-hand man basically makes this plan to wipe them out. And so she has an uncle who comes and says, hey, maybe this is a moment God's prepared you for a time like this. Why don't you tell them who we are and ask for help? And so she trusts God, does it. And then not only does God provide for her, but the guy who was plotting ends up being the enemy. And the uncle gets blessed for things he did that no one knew about. So she goes from being afraid and doubting to where she's not even claiming her own people to just openly saying, these are my people and God's going to save me. And God does. There's a lot more people in the Bible who do different things, but that's just a short example, a short list. And there's people in Hebrews 11, that's called the great cloud of witnesses. All these people who do things filled with faith and are known as heroes of the faith. There's David. He did a lot of things that were with God, did a lot of things that were against God. The point is, all these people, everyone in the Bible, apart from Jesus Christ himself, who lived as a human, made mistakes. And they worried about things and tried to fix things themselves. And that's what we do today. So that's not saying that it's okay to do that. It's saying that we shouldn't be down on ourselves if we do. All those people I mentioned came to Christ and they had that forgiveness where they believed in God. They believed in him. They trusted him. There's a moment where they fell away, a moment where they were back. And that's how it is with our lives. There's things that happen where we feel closer to God and other things where we feel farther from God and we wonder why. And we get too focused on temporary things. And we know that all these people had their high and low moments, and we all have our own high and low moments. If you think of yourself, you can think of a time where you were really happy, really excited about something, some good news happened, and then some sad news happened or something that made you angry happen. There's all these moments that we all have. But despite all that, Jesus went through it too, and he didn't sin, and he left us an example to trust him and follow him. So as a Christian, that's what we're called to do. It's fine to talk about this and understand the stories and get familiar with the characters in the Bible. But if you just listen to it and you're not actually doing anything, then it's wasting time. It's not okay to just hear the word and not apply it to your life. So some practical advice to do that is James 1, 22 through 25. It says, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at their face in a mirror and after looking at themselves, forgets what they look like. And this is what we read earlier. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So I'm sure people in here can quote Bible verses they like or have helped them in different times or stories of familiar book. Most people know about Samson and Delilah, David and Goliath, Adam and Eve. There's all these different people and stories we know. But are you applying the lessons from those to your life, or are you just having head knowledge? There's head knowledge and there's heart knowledge. Head knowledge means you can quote verses and you know things are happening, but without a change of heart, your behavior is not going to change. I've talked to atheists and debated with atheists who know the Bible really well. They could quote entire chapters of the Bible to you or me, but they don't believe in God. So they have the knowledge of what the word says, but it doesn't affect their lives. So as a Christian, when you read the word, it should affect your heart, affect your life, the way you live, the way you're doing things, the way you interact with the world around you. And what we're talking about today is worry. So worry more, pray more, worry less. Pray more, worry less. But we like to do the opposite. Sometimes we worry more and pray less. And as Christians, we're called to trust God and not focus on bad circumstances. So as we prepare to wrap up, I just want to encourage you, if you're going through anything good or bad, don't be stressed out in any situation, but trust God and not trust yourself. It's easy to trust people. It's easy to trust your spouse, your friends, your loved ones, sons, mothers, whatever, coworkers, leaders. but we're not called to trust any of those people more than God. It's easy to focus on circumstances. That's just a natural reaction. But as a Christian, we shouldn't be so focused on our circumstance that we forget God is above that. God can get anyone through anything who believes in him. And if you don't trust him, you can't expect him to get you through it. He does have mercy and he gets us through things and shows us grace and compassion, even when we're not relying on him. But I'm sure we've all experienced different things where we know we need God's grace and we need God's love and comfort to get through things. So I just want to encourage everyone to do that. And if you don't know Christ, then this doesn't apply to you. That's one thing that I notice a lot of Christians do is they'll hold Christian standards to non-Christians. But if you don't believe in God, you don't acknowledge God, then why would you take his word seriously? Why would you care? Why would you pray? Why would you do any of that? But the point is that everyone has an opportunity to accept or reject. And if you accept God, that's because he's blessed you to do that. And if you reject him, that's also your choice. But we can't force people to believe what we want them to believe. We can give people opportunities to believe in Christ. And what they do is between them and God, not us. When I was younger in my faith, I tried to not literally force people to be Christians, but I would go to areas where people were actively sinning. Be like, hey, you're sinning. Stop it. Come with me. And that didn't work at all. In my head, I was like, oh, this is a good idea. I can bring all these people out and save them. And that didn't work at all. People just either thought I was joining in or they saw that it was foolish. And that's just something, that's one example of trying to lead ourselves. I had an idea that sounded good in my head, but I didn't pray about it. I didn't ask God about it at all. I just popped in my head and I was like, oh, this is smart because I thought of it. And it wasn't. There's all kinds of examples I could list, but I know you probably have your own stories of times where you trusted God and things worked well, and times where you didn't trust God and things didn't quite work out for you. Sometimes we make mistakes. Well, a lot of times we make mistakes, but God is the one who's going to forgive us and get us through it. If you dwell on your mistakes and sort of beat yourself up and think about all these bad scenarios in your head, that's what the devil wants. He's prowling around looking for someone to pounce on. He's not just sitting around waiting, hoping someone comes to him. He's actively looking for people. And if you're not prepared, you're not trusting God, you're not praying, then you're going to fall prey to that. So the last verse I'll leave you with is John 16:33. It's John 16:33. This is Jesus talking. He says, I've said these things to you so that you will have peace in me. In the world, you will have distress, but be encouraged. I have overcome the world. So we all know the world is stressful. There's a lot of crazy things that happen, things that are unexpected, things that are overwhelming. But God says to trust him and take heart and be encouraged, not discouraged. Things don't always go the way we want. But if we just sit there being discouraged about it, that's what Satan wants. And I know that a lot of our goal is not to try to please Satan, but to please God. And when you worry more and pray less, then you're pleasing Satan, not God. So if you haven't gotten it, the main point is pray more and worry less. Pray more to God specifically and worry less about your circumstances and what's happening around you. Because the rest of the world's doing the same thing where they're worried about everything. But there's always something you can find to worry about. There's also always something you can find to pray about. So I just want to encourage you, whatever situation you're in life, whatever's happening, don't worry about things you can't control and stress out about it because you know it's not going to help you. Just pray to God more. And the last part of that is listening to God's response when you pray. It's not just blurting out a bunch of stuff to God and then walking off and doing whatever. There's also a part of listening and seeing what God's response is to your prayer. That's something that's overlooked a lot. So pray more, worry less. All right, let's pray. God, thank you for everyone in this building and everyone who's listening outside of the building. I just pray that you'll allow all of us to pray to you more and worry less about our circumstances and things that are happening in our lives. We know there's things we can't control. We know there's things that are going to overwhelm us. We know there's things that seem like they're too big for you to handle. But we know that nothing is too big for you to handle. And I just pray that you would help all of us to trust you more and submit to you more and rely on you more and not ourselves or people around us. Thank you for giving us salvation, giving us peace, reconciliation, allowing Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. I pray that anyone in here who doesn't know you will come to know you. And I pray that anyone in here who does is encouraged to seek you more. We know that there's people around the world who don't know you. We know there's a lot of crazy things happening that we can't control. And I just pray that instead of talking about it and worrying about it, we just bring it to you in prayer. I pray that the good things that are happening, we praise you and thank you. And even when bad things are happening, we still praise you and thank you. And I ask that you would just meet us where we are and increase our faith in you. And I pray that anything I said here that will distract anyone from you, that we'll all forget, and anything that will draw them closer to you, we'll remember when we need to remember it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.